Proverbs 28 and verse 13. If I've got anything upon my mind, this seems to be what seems to be most impressed upon my mind the last few days anyway. We'll try to declare some of these things. Proverbs is an amazing book. Of course, most of them written by Solomon, the king. God gave him special wisdom. And the Proverbs are promises as well as they call them proverbs, faithful sayings. And sometimes those proverbs have in it a note of warning. And then on the other side, the other side of the verse will be a note of encouragement and comfort and hope. And I think this verse has it, if I'm not mistaken. Verse 13 of the 28th chapter of Proverbs, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." That's the first part of this verse. "And he whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Okay? I want to title this "The Sin of Covering and the Covering for Sin." The sin of covering. Now, in our nation today, was made reference to it in the prayer. In our nation, in our country today, sometimes the covering of the wrongdoing, even in the political realm, or the crimes as they call it, can be worse than the crime itself when they try to cover up. It's been from the very dawn of creation that man has tried to cover up his wrongdoings. And you and I, our nature is the same way. If we get in trouble, or if we violate some commandment or law of our mother or father, oftentimes don't we try to cover it over? We try to say, "I it wasn't me, you know." My mother would make cookies, and she said, you know, she had quite a few children there, and we were all hungry, and we loved it, we smelled it, and she'd put it in the cookie jar and said, "Don't eat it till after our meal." And some of us would sneak in there and get it, and then she said, "Who took some of these cookies?" And we'd all admit, none of us did, and there were cookie crumbs on our mouth. The evidence was there. We try to hide it. That's human nature, isn't it? Where does it come from? You've all read the story, the first covering that ever took place. There's a lot of it going on in Washington today, in our nation, sad to say. But I'll tell you one thing, whatever is covered, Jesus said one time, "He that covereth, everything that's covered shall be revealed. And every sin that's ever gone will be made open." Now either our sins are covered this morning or they'll be exposed someday. And I trust by the grace of God we can see the second part of this verse, which says, "Whosoever confesseth shall and forsaketh shall have mercy." He that covereth his sins, watch it, the first part of this verse is, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Now, we live in a nation that's very prosperous materially. And we live in a nation that we've got a leader that says, "You know, I want to make this country great. I want to make it prosperous. I want all that." We all applaud that thought and know that. But I'll tell you, the only one that can make a nation prosperous and the only one that can make a nation great is the God of heaven and earth. In the very beginning of our nation, wasn't it not, even when they had problems with signing the Declaration of Independence, which is so important to our nation and the Constitution and the liberties that we enjoy even to this day, sitting here in a place where we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth without danger of somebody, you know. But even today, there's those threats that are here and there in our nation, would never used to be. And yet, when we think about that, how we ought to not take these for granted. But even those that weren't not maybe so religiously inclined as Benjamin Franklin, who probably was a deist, they didn't believe in the Trinity, but he did admit that when they couldn't get some things resolved in the Declaration and the Independence and the Constitution, he said, "You know, if there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the notice of the Creator or God, as the Bible says, how can a nation rise without his help and aid?" That's Benjamin Franklin. And you know, that was true. In God we trust. A few years ago, when we were on this time when the president was voting on, and I was standing in line to vote. A lady said to me, I'm just so confused, I don't know who to vote for. And she said to me, who are you going to vote for? I said, well, I can tell you who I'm not going to vote for. But I said, whoever gets in, I told him, whoever gets in, I'm going to pray for him, because that's what the Bible teaches. And I got a call one day and said, would you like a bumper sticker? And I said, what does it say? It says, in Trump we trust. I said, no, thank you. You can keep the bumper sticker. I'll trust in God and pray for him. And whoever gets in, whether it be a male or a female, our duty is to pray, brethren. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, very plainly, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, presidents, kings, rulers, those in authority, that you and I may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and profitable in the sight of God our Savior. That's what it says. And it says, Brother Tidwell, 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking about our position before our government. And of course, you read the 13th chapter of Romans, you'll find some more of that, how we're supposed to respect and honor the king and honor those that are in rulership, because there is a proverb that says the king's heart is in his hand. Doesn't it say that? And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. And so this morning, now as we think about that, men have tried to cover up. Even in Job's day, Job makes reference to a cover-up. And the very first cover-up that took place in this world after God created the universe, created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning God, there's no question who be. If you can believe that this morning, everything else will fall in line. In the beginning God, Elohim, plural. God created, spoke it into existence from non-existent. It created the heavens, first heaven, and then the earth. And the earth was without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It wasn't formed yet. It was created, but it had to be formed. It had to be set in order. And the creation, God is an orderly God. He does things in a marvelous and amazing way. And he says, then he goes on to say, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the earth was without form, without void, and darkness was upon the face, and the Spirit moved on the waters. Here you have the Creator God, and then you have the Spirit moving upon the waters. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him worship in spirit. The Spirit moved upon the waters, and then God spake. First time we have Him speaking here. God spake. And it says, what did the first thing He said? Let there be light. And there was light. You've read it. And then He goes on to say, and that same God, just think about it this morning. Same God that commanded the light to shine where? Out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 4 or 5. If our gospel this morning is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Many of God's children are lost in darkness, and the light of the gospel to shine unto them, and it takes the God of heaven to open their eyes to see it. And you think about it. That's the reason we ought to preach the gospel, because God uses the gospel to proclaim and to reveal to His little children what He's done for them. I guess, is it all right if I keep preaching, brother? I didn't know if he's coming down here to tell me to stop. Someone said, how can you, if you don't ever start, how can you stop? But the sin of covering, listen to what Job said in the long ago. Now, Job lived after the flood. He probably was a contemporary of Abraham and some of those patriarchs of old. We don't have any record of that. But nevertheless, Job knew something about the Creator God. If you read much of Job, you'll find out what a vast understanding that God blessed Job, even though his critics and those that were condemning him tried to analyze his situation, says, there's something wrong with you, Job. You're hiding something and all of that. And He was probably as upright a man and all of that. And of course, the end of the story, the rest of it, when you get to the 42nd chapter, you'll find him. Yes, he did repent, and he abhorred himself, and he repented in dust and ashes and all of that. But at the same time, he maintained his honesty and integrity. He says, I don't understand what's going on, but I know he knows what's going on. I know he understands the way. And so in the 31st chapter of Job, here's what he says. He's trying to tell his miserable comfort, as he called him, and physicians of no value. And sometimes we have friends that tell us things like that, and I appreciate him. And I especially appreciate their prayers. And I need your prayers today. We need to pray for one another. And I looked at your prayer request there, and I saw, my, all the problems and the broken legs and in the nursing home and the different things here that you've got in this congregation. We've got them up at Lexington. And where we go, what's the reason for all of this? How did it come about? Well, the Lord commanded the man. It was a beautiful world, creation, no sin. There weren't any weeds, no thorns, no thistles. There wasn't any pain. There was no suffering. All of that was there in the original creation. What a beautiful surrounding that was. Must have been a beautiful, the Garden of Eden. God planted it. The Lord God planted it. Yeah, God created. And then it says the Spirit moved upon it, and God spake. There's Jesus Christ right there. He's the spoken word. God, who in sundry times and divers paths have spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that's the final word. That's the logos word. That's in the beginning was that word, and the word was with God. There's equality. There's eternity. In the beginning was. He was there. He existed. And then he said, and the Word was God. He was equal with God, equality, deity, and eternity. All in one verse in John's Gospel as he soared higher than any other into the realm of eternal life. And so then, my friend, when God created man and out of the dust of the earth and formed him, and he gave him one commandment. That's all he did. That's the first commandment he gave him. He said, Lord God, that he formed, he breathed in, gave him the breath, a living soul, and he said, of every tree, he put him in the garden there, and he said to keep it and to dress it. And he said, not only that, he commanded the man, saying, of every tree that's in the garden, you know, mayest freely eat. Look at all the many trees. Anyone out here knows about all the fruit trees and all the trees that God has ever created? Back there in the original beautiful setting of the garden, there was everything there that was nourished this mortal body. Innocence, no sin, entered the world at that time. And here he is. And he said, he commanded the man, if day you eat thereof, there was a penalty attached. He gave him ability. He gave him ability to think and ability to mean. Adam was so intelligent that he named every creature. If you don't believe it, just read that second chapter of Genesis. You'll find that he named all the animals. He named the birds of the air, and he named the fish of the sea. Adam named it all. And he had all of that. God gave him given ability. But he said there's one thing. All the six times in creation, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And the last, he said, it's very good. And then finally, he said, it's not good. And why did he say not good? But he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. I'll make for him not a playmate, but a helpmate. One that would be by his side. And we know he put him. Yeah, the first surgery that was ever performed was from Adam's rib. And he brought him out. And she must have been beautiful. She would have been more beautiful than any princess. She was the first woman, the first mother, the mother of all living. And if that had not have been the case, if Adam had, and you and I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Eve and Adam, male and female. That was the original plan, and that's still the plan, folks, today. That hasn't changed and never will. Whatever comes, and I know there's a lot of views in our country today, you're all trying to say, it wouldn't be any difference. But my friends, this morning, you and I believe God created male and female, and he blessed into fruitful. And you know, it was God led us. It was the plurality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all three of them. And you and I, as far as I understand, is we're body, we're soul, we're spirit. We have those images of God even upon us, even though sin entered now. Now, here's where your sin comes in. If he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. We all want to prosper. But this says if we cover it, if we don't, but if we confess it, then there's mercy. And I know that the grace of God has to reveal that to them. But listen to what Job said here. If I rejoiced in the verses 29 of the 31st chapter, of him that hated me or lifted myself with from evil from found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul, even his enemies. He had consideration for him. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had his flesh, we can be satisfied if we could just get sort of, they were probably down on Job. If the stranger did not lodge within his streets, I opened my doors to the travelers. He was a hospitable man. If I covered my transgressions, listen to this, verse 33, as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. If I covered my transgressions like Adam. That's in Job. He must have known something about Adam. You go back to the third chapter from the beautiful creation and no sin in the world and a bride that he said, whosoever shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife shall be one flesh. They too shall be one flesh. And that one there, even though there's two, there's one in the Hebrew. I heard a rabbi say one time, they don't believe God is just one, but they cannot believe the Trinity. But he said, here's a principle in the Hebrew language that means there's a oneness. Two are one. God considers that one. And in the Godhead, it's hard to understand the Trinity, but there's three in one. I took a little, heard a little girl one time say, or read about it, a little girl one time says, how do you describe the Trinity? And she says, well, it's kind of like this. Three in one, and one in three, and the one in the middle stands for me. That's a simple illustration. But who stands for us tonight, today? Who's the one that covered us? Who's the one that came to us when we were in our polluted in our own blood? And no one had any eye and pity on us, but isn't that one that our God in heaven? But before I get to that, let's get to the covering just a minute. The Lord put him in the garden there. And of course, there we find the introduction of the first mention of the serpent, the one that beguiled, the one that was beautiful to look upon and all of that, serpent. Description, no doubt, of the satanic influence from the very beginning. You say, well, how did the devil get here? Well, I don't believe he was created the devil. I believe God created man upright, and I believe he created angels. But they were under a divine law and rule. And because we read over in one place, it says, when he spared not the angels that sinned. There was a violation of a law. And Jesus exposes who he was. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But anyway, I don't want to get into that this morning because it's been controversial even among the old Baptist family. But I'll tell you one thing. God did not create sin. Sin is not a creation. It's not an act of God. Sin is always told in the Bible as a transgression. Whosoever sinneth transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 4, one of those verses in there describes that. And so whatever when God gave the commandment to Adam, was it a righteous commandment? Was it a good commandment? Absolutely. Every tree, but in one. And it's holy. And here comes Satan along and he said, hath God. He's the one who initiated the conversation. Has God commanded you? Has God said that thou shalt eat not of every tree of the garden, but of one? And she says, yes. God said, we shall not eat of this tree. If we do, if we eat it, she added a little bit to touch it, we'll die. And he comes along with just one little word differently. Thou shalt not, N-O-T, surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. God said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now, who do we believe this morning? Either God or that being that's described as the serpent and Satan, the devil, and all of those things. If you follow it through the scriptures, the demons and all of the things in this whole world that says you can't trust the scriptures. The Bible is not a book that you can rely upon. Thou shalt not surely die. But, and he said, he knows that when the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, little G-O-Ds or God, knowing good and evil. And the tree, of course, is just like Satan makes everything in this world out here that is beautiful. It was pleasant to look upon. It was good for food. And it was a desire to make one wise. And she took of the tree and ate thereof. And she gave it to her husband, Adam. The commandment was not given to Eve. It was given to Adam. The day that thou eatest, Adam, Eve wasn't on the scene yet. But Adam, no doubt, had instructed her, and she had been told about that, but as far as we know. But what happened? You know, when they were created and they were married by the Lord in the first marriage in that beautiful setting of the garden back there, they were both naked, were they not? But they were not ashamed. They were clothed with innocence he created as a handiwork of God, beautiful creation, and all of that. Well, what changed it? Wasn't it sin? Wasn't it a violation of God's holy commandment? Thou shalt not. Now, they didn't die physically. Adam lived 930 years. Eve, no doubt, lived pretty long, too. And many, many children were born in that era before the flood. And all of that. But what was the first thing when they said, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good? Their eyes were open, all right. Instead of seeing the innocent and the beauty they saw, they were ashamed, were they not? When they were created, they were not ashamed. After they were created, after they sinned, shame. And all of the ramifications of the disobedient act of God, of man, that took place. And someone says, well, why did God allow sin? Well, if you're under a law, if God gives you something to do and he tells you not to do it, you know, it's human nature to when you have instructed someone not to do something, it's one of nature say, well, I want to find out if I can do that. I'm get by with it. A few years ago, I was talking to had to see someone in the Capitol in the state of Kentucky, or in one of the office buildings there, and there was a bunch of painters there. They were painting doors and trimming in there, and they had put a sign on there, and it said wet paint, and it says please touch. And I turned around and I looked and I said, I asked one of the painters, did I read it correctly? Wet paint, please touch? He said, yeah, you read it correctly. I said, why? Most times it says wet paint, please don't touch. He said, when we say please touch, they won't touch it. If we say please don't touch, they'll do it. They'll find out whether it's wet or not. That's human nature, isn't it? You tell someone not to do something, you're going to do it. Isn't that the fallen nature of man? Well, what did they do? The first thing they did after they were naked and they were ashamed, what did they do? They sewed their first covering, didn't they? They sewed apron from fig leaves to provide apron to cover their nakedness. And not only did they do that, but they went to a place in the garden back there. They went to the back part of that garden, if there was a back side to it, and they hid themselves. Didn't it say that? They hid themselves. And of course, in the cool of the evening, the Maker, he knew it. And you know when he came, he didn't say, Eve, what'd you do? He said, Adam, where art thou? It was Adam. If you don't believe that, you go over to 1 Corinthians, Timothy chapter 2 again, and you'll find the scripture down there that says, Adam was first form and then Eve. And the women, Eve came from his side, God didn't take a bone out of the foot of Adam, or the head of Adam, not to be trampled under or not to be dominated, but out of the side to be loved and honored and appreciated. And when those principles are taught, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and from his side was riven and not a bone was broken, because we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. Just as that natural there. And he pictures the church that very way today. And so, dear friends, I guess it's morning yet, isn't it? It's afternoon up in Lexington. But they covered themselves with fig leaves. And the Lord comes and said, Adam, where art thou? And the Lord reminded him, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And of course, you know, when we were kids, we played hide and seek. Well, here's the first hidden. This is the first hide-and-seek game in the Bible. Adam hid and Eve hid themselves. And who did the seeking? Who's the one that came and found them? The Lord comes and he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam says, and he said, who told you you were naked? Who revealed to you? Sin. Something caused that. And it wasn't God, but it said, who told you you were naked? And he said, the woman thou gavest me, there's your blame. blame game started right there in the garden. The woman you gave me, she gave to me and I didn't eat. And of course the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And she was right. The serpent beguiled. You got that over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter where it says, even as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your minds, you Corinthian brethren, the church may not be carried away by the doctrines of this world, that you might be aware of that. And he warns the church at Corinth about that. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make here, what did our Lord do then? Of course, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and then the Lord took care of those matters there. The serpent was cursed on the ground. The woman bare her children in sorrow and multiplied sorrow and pain. And we know that's a fact. And death passed upon all men by the disobedience of one man. And that one man is spoken of in the Bible as Adam, the first man. And if you Bible readers remember Adam and Paul in the Roman letter, he says, by one man sin entered the world, not by God. He didn't have to predestinate something like that. Predestination and grace and all that brings us out of that fallen state. But before man ever fell in the garden, we know the remedy was before the foundation of the world. Our Lord knew it, but he didn't cause it. There's a lot of difference between that. He's not the cause of evil. He's not the cause of sin in this world unless it's calamity and judgment, which is a righteous judgment and calamity. We can see that a little bit later on. But did the Lord just send him out of there? And yes, he cursed the ground. Adam, you're going to go eat by the sweat of your face and all of that. And he, not only that, but he, the woman, and then Adam, because thou hast taken of this tree. And they were, of course, before the Lord drove them out. What did he do? He took the skins of an animal. Someone said, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was sheep. We don't have a record of that. But I'll tell you one thing. Our Lord God provided the first covering. Did you know that? He covered their shame and nakedness. Those apron strings couldn't do it. That's the system of works. That man tries to cover up his wrongdoing, and you and I can't do that. We might try to hide and all that and cover it up, but you know, we just, the best thing, the remedy for that is that second part of this verse here, which is a promise of hope. It says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That mercy is a covering. That mercy has to do with grace. That mercy has to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Inside that there. And so this morning, the covering for sin, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And that was a fact. They were driven out. But the Lord gave him a promise, didn't he? He said, you're not going to go out without hope. The Lord spoke to that serpent and said, behold, I will put enmity, he's speaking there. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and the woman. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking about the serpent. I think that was Satan. The Lord just gave a blow right there to it. But in the midst of it, he gave a wonderful promise. And he said, of the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And one day on that tree of the cross, we know that took place. That serpent that was lifted up as in the wilderness, representing sin. And the sin transgressions of God's people, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that great covering for sin. And this morning, if there's any hope for this poor sinner that stands before you, I know the best thing I can do, and the many times when I've been convicted of my wrongdoing, my thoughts that have gone astray, my words that have been harsh toward my wife or toward my children, and I've said things and done things that I'm ashamed of. I don't have to give you a laundry list of all my so on, and I wouldn't want you to tell me all yours. But I'll tell you one thing. The Lord knows everything about it, doesn't he? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And you know, we're not going to, we have to confess without his mercies. We don't have any real hope. But this morning, that was a cover-up. And he covered. And then the result was sin, death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no exemption. Everyone's going to, doesn't make any difference whether you believe what God says or where the Bible says. If you're an atheist or you're an agnostic or you're a believer, everyone dies. As in Adam, all die. Death passed upon all men. The Lord said, thou shalt surely die. It wasn't physical, but it was a separation. It's not annihilation. You don't go out of existence, but you're separated from the communion and fellowship of the Creator in the very dawn of creation. And he was put out, but thank God, he didn't leave Adam and Eve without hope. He covered them. Let me give you another illustration of covering. I've got a few minutes left here. You all know the story of Joseph. I don't have to go into detail on that, but I'll tell you, Joseph was one who was mistreated by his brothers in the book of Genesis. And they tried every which way. They were jealous of him. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. And you read the 37th chapter there. Where they plotted to him, and God in his providence, he moved. People are coming down there, and there comes that dreamer, that coat of many colors. They saw his father had a favorite son, a son of his favorite wife, as it were, speak, Rachel. And he had a brother, the youngest one, Benjamin. And he came on this mission to go and see about his brothers. When they saw him in the distance, there comes that dream. He had told him dreams, and his father said, don't tell him. His mother said, don't say anything about that. But God gave him those dreams, and God gave him those visions. And one day, those visions and dreams would come true. And Joseph would one day be the deliverer, the one for his own brothers that hated him and sold him into slavery. And it just so happened to be that Ishmaelites, you know, those are the descendants of Ishmael, which was the bondage woman, brought the son. And they came down in the Midianites, and they instead of killing him and putting him in a pit, they did put him in a pit, and they got him out. And Judah intervened and said, well, let's not kill him. Let's make some money out of him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And he goes down there into Egypt, and he's sold into Potiphar's house. And there in Potiphar's house, That ruler down there next to Pharaoh recognized there's something unusual about this young man. He's got some abilities, and he gave him authority over the house. And he said, and if you read the 40th chapter in the book of Genesis, you'll read some beautiful expressions about this. Listen to this. Just a moment here. Genesis chapter 40. I'm trying to show you that when you try to cover up, you get in trouble. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper. Joseph was not covering, it was his brothers. It came to pass, it says Joseph was brought down into Egypt. And of course, let me get back to the story just again. When they sold him in slavery, and they said, what are we going to do? Here's his garment here. And what are we going to do to get the report to his father? So they took that coat of many colors, and they slew an animal and put blood. And they tore it in shreds. And they go back and report to father, is this your son's coat? And the father looks at it and probably trembling said, yes, that's my son's coat. No doubt a wild beast has devoured him. Was that the truth? That was a lie. And you know what? They covered it up for a long time. And he spent days mourning. He mourned 7 days. And then he said, I go down to my grave with it. Something happened to my son, Joseph. Well, unbeknown to him, Joseph was still alive. And he's down there, and God is prospering him. And listen to this here. You want to prosper, young man? You want to prosper, ladies? Listen to this. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, captain of the guard, Egyptian, brought in the hands of Ishmaelites, which were brought down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. A prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made him to all that he did to prosper in his hand. If you want to prosper, if our nation's going to prosper, it'll be because God has been merciful to us, and we're not trusting in our leaders per se. We're praying for them, but we're trusting in the ones we got on our coin. In God we trust. I told the lady behind me, who said, I don't know who to vote for. I said, well, I'll tell you, I'll give you two scriptures that you might consider. And she said, what are they? I said, they're the two verses in the middle of the Bible, as I understand it. And she said, what are they? I said, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to put your trust in the Lord, the next verse, identical, than to put confidence in princes. Well, she said, what's the difference between a prince and a man? I said, there was a preacher in England said, all men are worms and a prince is a crowned worm. So if you're trusting in worms this morning, if you're trusting in our president, let's pray that God will have mercy upon him. Let's pray that God will have mercy upon our men that are defending us in the battlefields of this world here. Let's pray for our leaders and our representatives in Congress. They need a lot of help. Why? Because they're trying to cover up everything. And one day it's going to be exposed, my friend. And I'll tell you, the exposing of our sins is not very pleasant, is it? Because we don't like to admit we've made mistakes. I was walking one day, and I had my cane, and that guy opened the door in front of me. I said, thank you, sir. It's one thing about it, when you get old, a lot of people look at you, especially when you got a cane, they kind of step aside and help you. And he said to me, I said, thank you, sir. And I appreciate it. He said, well, my dad told me, he said, you're always supposed to respect someone that needs help. Respect the older ones. And I said, well, thank you. Let me tell you this. I said one time I read, respect the old when you are young, help the weak when you are strong, confess your faults when you are wrong, for someday in life you will be old and you'll be weak and you'll probably be wrong. So respect the old when you are young. Help the weak when you are strong. When I see a brother stumble, Edgar Guest said, when I see a brother stumble and a strong man stays behind just to see if he can help him, then the go strong in me to see and help that one that I know needs help to be. And so, when you reach out in that way, God, in his great mercy. Well, let me get Joseph real quickly because I just got a few minutes because I know you'll quit listening before I get through preaching. And I don't want you to raise your hand if you do. But he said, here's a senior moment right now. We're getting back to Joseph. Eventually, his brothers had to face him, didn't they? They had to come. He withstood temptation like a young man probably would be very difficult in a place having all authority, but there was that mistress, and then he was put in prison. But the same thing that when he sold his slavery, the Lord was with him. When he was in prison, the prison guard put him at the head of the group of all the prisoners and gave him charge of everything, and it says the Lord prospered him while he was in prison there. Why? He was not guilty of the crime that they claimed. He wasn't trying to cover up anything. She had his cloak, but he didn't lose his standing. He didn't lose his character. He didn't say, And, many times we're tempted and said, oh, no one will see this. But yet there's a God in heaven. And that's what he said. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? The one who's blessed me with my father and blessed me. Only he must have knew something about the law of God. The Ten Commandments weren't even written then. But he knew there was something wrong to take someone else's wife and make it his own. And God honored him. And when the famine came and God so raised him up, after the dreams that he interpreted for Pharaoh, as we know that, and one day they've heard there's corn or there's food down there in Egypt, and the father said, we need to go down there and get it, and they got down there. And when they appeared on the scene, who should meet them at the dinner? Here's that one they sold into slavery. Here's the one that they saw that they had mistreated and abused and wanted to slay him, and there he is. He's got his beard now. He's 23 years later on. He was 17 when they did that, and now he's probably 38 or 39 because 2 years, 1 year of famine has already come in 2 years, so he must be close to 40. And there he is. And he speaks through an interpreter. And they didn't understand it, but when he saw him, he knew him, didn't he? He knew who exactly were. And he was going to, and he treated him roughly, and he talked to him. He was just checking them out to see whether they really had something in their heart. Do they really mean? And they began to tell the story about their father was alive. And he asked questions like a personal questions and all of that. And finally, they were I'm sure they had a guilty conscience. Well, we had one brother. We don't know where he is. He's gone. We don't know. Something's happened to him. Well, they knew it. He sold him. But they were covering it up. And then the second time around, when they had to stand before Joseph, and Joseph couldn't hold back any longer. He knew it, and he said, the next time you come, you bring your youngest brother, and if you're telling the truth, if you're true, I want to find out what you really mean. And they brought that Benjamin after they had persuaded their dad. His father said, if we don't bring him in, we can't go. He said, you don't come back here. And he'd already said, I've got one of your sons already back there as a person, you know, to, I can't think of the word, brother. Hostage, that's a good word. A hostage. Simeon. And you know what? Simeon was treated good. And when they came down, and you know the story, when they come down there and all of a sudden they stand before him and he saw Benjamin, his heart yearned within him. He would go and say, and by the way, they bowed down to him at least five times I've counted in the events that took place. They bowed down to him. They didn't realize that that dream was being fulfilled. You're going to bow down before him. Those sheaves and those stars around that one son. And then he couldn't hold back any longer. He had everybody, all the Egyptians, go out, and he opened his arms to them, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. And they were astonished. They couldn't say anything. Their plot and their sin was uncovered. And they said, oh, now he's gonna get even with us. Now he's going to say, see what you're getting? Now I can take advantage of it. He didn't do that. He didn't even bring up the fact that you'd mistreated me a lot. All he said, you meant it for evil, you did wrong, but God meant it for good. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Paul, you just said that God doesn't do anything evil. Man does the sinning and evil, but God can overrule the sin of man. And he doesn't, and we reap what we sow. That's a fact, and we're not going to get by. We have to pay, in one sense, not eternally, but here in time, in our own conscience, when we go contrary to the will of God. And but how wonderful it is to know that Joseph, as it were, just covered him. Not only that, but he wept and he put his arms around him and said, go and take all these things and go home to your, tell the father, tell him about your son down here, second in command, that the storehouse, I have the keys to it to open it up, and tell him that Joseph, your son, is alive. And you know the story there. And when they got back, what an event that was. He said, don't fall out with one another. Don't argue with one another while you go back. He filled chariots and wagons load, and you know, with stuff from Egypt there, all the food that they would need. And bring all your families down. And we know there was a total of about 70 that came back. And when they got the report, and you know, when Jacob first heard that this is my this coat, he believed it. It was not the truth. It was a lie. And when they came back and said, Joseph, our son is alive. You know what it says? He fainted. And he could not believe it. He said he did not believe it. They were telling the truth. He couldn't believe it. But then, what changed his mind? When he looked, he said, look at here, Dad. Look at the wagons. When he saw the wagons, he believed. He said, my son Joseph is alive, and I'll go down and see him before I die. That was the story. What a wonderful picture of forgiveness. Here he was. Joseph could have gotten even with his brethren. And later on, they said, well, he's going to take it out on us now after Dad dies, Jacob dies. But the Lord, Joseph, his father said, you don't mistreat these boys. Joseph was the greatest forgiver that's ever been known. He named two of his sons, one by he had by the Egyptian wife, Manasseh, which means God has helped me to forget my father's house, the mistreatment. And Ephraim means fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. God has made me forget. Oh, what a forgiveness there is in the life of Joseph as he demonstrated that. I had a niece that wouldn't forgive her mother. She wouldn't even go to her funeral. And I put that in there and I said, if Joseph could forgive his brothers and all that he did, then you shouldn't have any trouble. Your mother wasn't perfect. You weren't perfect. Your dad wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. I've been a father that I've failed a lot of times when I look at my children. I said, maybe they just reflect what their dad is like. But, you know, that doesn't excuse sin, and that doesn't do wrong. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm thankful that when there is a mistake and there is trouble, there is a remedy for God's children to ask for forgiveness. We confess and forsake them, what will we find? Judgment? Justice? Mercy. And that's exactly what it is. I don't have time to tell another covering, but you know the story. That was uncovered. That was a lie that Jacob believed, but it wasn't the truth. And when it was revealed, it came out. And how wonderful. He covered them with his love and mercy and forgiveness. And later on, he said, don't forget when you leave Egypt, he promised to take my bones with you. And that's how the book of Genesis ends. And I don't have time this morning to tell you about David, one of the greatest coverings that's ever been made. The reason there's covering going on in our government and all that is because man's a sinner. He wants to hide. And you know, it's just, we have to admit that we can't do that. God knows what we need. And the best thing, the best remedy is for God's little children, when we make a mistake, when we mess up, when we say things about people and we don't do things we should, then we just say, I have to admit, I ask you to forgive me. Confess your faults, not one to another. I think there's a scripture in Malachi that says, That when I make up these jewels, he said, unto you that fear his name. Now, I can't think of it right now. But anyway, it says, to those that thought upon his name. And a book of remembrance will be written. And I will spare them as a father spareth his son. And they shall be mine when I make up my jewels, saith the Lord. It has to do with our fellowship and communion with our Savior here in time. This morning, I hope you get a little gist of what I'm trying to say. As he that covereth his sins, just remember, you're not going to prosper in the way that you should. We're going to see that. David didn't prosper. He was a wonderful king, man after God's own heart, but he tried to hide something. He took someone else. He had four wives. I don't know what he does. I don't know how you do with four wives. I can't already do much with one. But I'm thankful for my one, that she's covered me and protected me and prayed for me, and no doubt says, I love you. And there's where love comes in. And if I had time to go over to Ezekiel chapter 16, we'd just have to wait for that. And I don't know what else to say. But God bless you here at Bethel Church. This is the place called, means the house of God. And by the way, there was another church called El Bethel, or another place in the scriptures, El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God.